Come back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I titled it Gleanings from Job, but I also thought that this would be a good title. In all this, Job sinned not. In all this that God allowed Satan to do to him, Job sinned not. Now we know that these things were written for our learning. We know that God put Job through this to refine him. He said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew that. But God also tried him and put him through this for me and you. He did this also for us. You know, any trial that we have, when God sends our way, he has it designed for us personally, but also for his body, the body of Christ. So whatever trial you go through, it's designed for you, but it's also designed for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's designed for us. It tries our faith too. It tries ours. And there's something else about Job here. Job is a good type picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to point out a few of those in the beginning here. But he's a good type of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in his character, Job is said to be a perfect, an upright man. He's also a good type of Christ in his sufferings. In all this, he sinned not. He sinned not. There are a lot of instructions for us in the book of Job. A lot of instructions. Now, starting out here, I want us first to see some parallels between Christ and Job. It says he was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed or turned away from or fled from evil. When something was evil, Job said, I don't want no part of it. He just turned and he went away. Our Lord was and is. He is the perfect man. The perfect man. He feared, he reverenced God. As a man, he had perfect fear and reverence of God. And he shunned evil. Insomuch it says he knew no sin. He knew no sin. He knew no sin by birth. He knew no sin by action. He knew no sin by thought. I cannot grasp that. I cannot grasp that. I know a lot about sin. And you do too. But he knew no sin. So Jesus Christ, he is the perfect man. But also in saying this, that Job was perfect, he was mature. Mature in the faith. Upright, he dealt honestly with his fellow man. But also know this, that Job's perfection, spoken of here, his perfection was in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God sees every one of his children. You know that? You know that God right now sees every one of you who believe, he sees you perfect. You're perfect. In his sight, you are perfect. You're without sin. In Christ, you are. Christ is our perfection. He's our perfection. But now let me tell you this. The perfection of Christ was not in anyone else. It was in himself. He's the God-man. He's the God-man. Now Job, here's another. And these are some things that just jumped out at me as I was reading this chapter. Here's another parallel. In verse 2 it says Job had 10 children. Job had a lot of children. You know, Job ended up having 20 children. Our Lord has a lot of children. Our Lord has a lot of children. Listen in Mark 5, verse 34. The Lord speaking to this woman, and he said unto her, the Lord speaking now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said unto her, daughter. He didn't call her woman. He called her daughter. The Lord looked at her and said, daughter, you're my daughter. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. But he called her daughter. Our Lord has a lot of children throughout this world. He has a lot of children in heaven right now. A lot of them. And then Job's substance was great. In verse 3, he was rich. The richest man in the land at that time. He was rich. You know, the scripture says that our Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Are not all things his? All things are his. He's rich. Job was rich. And here's something else that really stood out with me. And look in verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. He purified them. And that is by the ceremonies he conducted at that time. Symbolically is what it was, symbolically. And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job offered a sacrifice for his children and interceded for his children. His children were sinful. And he said, it may be that they have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Our Lord offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his children. He has sanctified them. He's purified them. And he intercedes for them. He prays for us continually. And then here another area where he's parallel with Job, or Job's parallel with Christ. Job was tried by Satan. Satan came to God. And his heart was set upon Job, because that's what it said. Have you considered my servant Job? Have you set your heart on my servant Job? And I tell you what, Satan set his heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's servant. Christ was carried of the Spirit into the wilderness and was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was hungry and he was tempted of the devil, Satan, the adversary. You know the story. He came at him. God led him. God allowed him to. And then Job was protected by God. Satan said in verse 10, you put a hedge about him, I can't touch him. How many times did our Lord say, mine hour is not yet come? They tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. Satan would have killed Job long before this. Long before this time. But he had a hedge about him. And that same hedge was around Christ. As he walked through Judaism and they wanted to kill him. I tell you what, that same hedge is about you. That same hedge. The reason you're not dead, because God has a hedge about you. And you can't die. You cannot die before your time. You know, I said the other day, there's so many ways to die, and it's so easy to die. Well, yes, in that we're human, we're frail. But no, we can't die before our time. Our times are in his hand. I'm telling you, you could stand in the middle of the hottest battle of any war that's ever been on this earth, and you can't die. You can't do it. I've told you this story, I believe. There was an elder at 13th Street, Cecil Roach. He flew the first bombing mission in World War II over Germany. He was the pilot. He flew the first bombing mission. He said they came back, and that plane was completely riddled with bullets, but nobody was hurt except one man who dropped ammunition on his foot. And that's the only man that was hurt. That's the only injury that was on that plane. And he said that plane was riddled full of bullets. And not one soul was touched. I'm telling you, if we could ever get a hold of that, we could live this life with a lot more joy and a lot more peace, a lot more comfort, couldn't we? We sure could. You can't die before your time. Job was protected. Christ was protected as a man. And you and I are too. And then, this jumped out at me this morning. A couple of things jumped out at me this morning. Job's family got along. Did you notice that? His family got along. His brothers, seven brothers and three sisters, and everyone on their day, some say it was their birthday, but they would have the feast day, and the whole family would get together, and the whole family got along. They got along together. God's family gets along. Here's another. The family of the Lord Jesus Christ gets along, don't we? We do. We get along. With all of our different quirks and all of our different personalities, we get along. We love the same Lord. We have the same goal, His glory. We get along. I've never seen that. And all the times I've been reading Job, I've read Job several times, but that just never jumped out at me like that. His family got along. They weren't fighting. And then Job is a type of Christ in suffering. In Job 16:10, this is written, "They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me." Go and read Psalm 22 sometime, verse 13. It's the Psalm of Christ. In his suffering, Job is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this morning, this jumped out at me. In all Job's sufferings, he sinned not. He worshiped God. In all the sufferings of Christ, when they nailed him to the cross, when they slapped him, beat him, whipped him, he did not sin. When he was reviled, he reviled not. In his sufferings, we'll see this as we periodically go through the book of Job. We see the sufferings of Job and how much they are like the sufferings of Christ. In our Lord's sufferings, he sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. Now let me point a few things out here for a few minutes. Being righteous, here's some things that I wanted to point out this morning. Being righteous, being a child of God, does not exempt us from trials. You know that. You live long enough. It does not exempt you from trials. Now, I know this. Everyone, every person, believer and unbeliever, everyone in this world will suffer because sin brings suffering to all. Nobody's without it. Nobody. But the child of God has ordained trials. You have ordained trials. You have appointed trials. You have special trials. You have sanctified trials that God has appointed for you. I've got this written down, but I want you to turn over to Job 23. Job 23. I want you to read this yourself. In Job 23, look in verse... Let me start in verse 12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he, God, is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth." Now listen to verse 14. "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him." And Job says, "Therefore my trouble..." And this scares me. This scares me. You know, there's certain things I can say I don't want to go through. I don't want to bury my children or my grandchildren. I don't want to do that. Job says, "There's many such things God's appointed for me, and that troubles me. That troubles me when I think about it." But now listen in verse 14. "For he, God, performeth the thing that is appointed for me." He appointed it. "And many such things are with him." Trials do not exempt us, or I mean, being a child of God do not exempt us from trials. In fact, they absolutely ensure that there are specific trials that are coming our way. We'll all not experience the same thing. But we will experience what God has designed for us, for His glory and our good. These trials are designed to teach us. They're teachers. You know, God has many teachers. And when God teaches, you learn the lesson. You know, some of you are teachers. You can get in class, and there's some of you, they're not going to get it. You can't get their attention. You know, that's the biggest problem. You can't get their attention. God will get your attention. I promise you, God knows how to get your attention, and He'll teach you. All thy children shall be taught of God, it says in Matthew. And He teaches us in order to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ and to wean us from this world. You'd be surprised how attached to this world we are. I went the other day and did my annual blood work. And then when I was looking at it, and I got all these trace minerals in me. Magnesium and copper, I mean, you name it. You know why I've got all these trace minerals? I was made from this earth, dust. And because you and I are made from this earth, we still have a real attachment to it, too much of an attachment to it. And God has to wean us from this world because we live in another kingdom and we're going to another world. And He's going to destroy this one. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. You rejoice in the gospel, though now for a season. And now let me say this about trials. They all have their season. They have their season. They have their purpose. And when that purpose is accomplished, it's over with. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. In every trial God sends our way, every last one of them is a need be trial. Every one of them. You are in heaviness. Is anybody here in heaviness? Has God sent you a difficult, difficult trial? You know, some years ago I wrote Henry about a difficult situation we were going through. You know what he wrote me back? He didn't say, "Oh, I feel so sorry for you." He didn't say that. He said, "It seems it pleased the Lord to send you a difficult trial." I never expected that. But that really comforted me. It comforted me. He said, "It seems that it pleased the Lord to send you a difficult trial." It pleased Him. And you know, if that's so, it ought to please me. The fact that he had even can be concerned enough with me that He would send something my way in order to wean me from the world and to bring me closer to Him. You know, someone said that the closer one walks with God, the more dross has to be burned off. Dross representing our sinfulness. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." This is one at a time. The fiery trial. Don't think it strange, like, what's going on? Why this? "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." It didn't, no strange thing happened to you. God sent it. God sent it. Someone said, "God had one son without sin, no son without suffering." No son without suffering. And then suffering teaches the child of God obedience. I tell you what, when my parents tried me, I obeyed. I said, "Okay, I won't do it again." It teaches obedience. Listen to Hebrews 5:8. "Though He were a son," Jesus Christ, speaking of Jesus Christ, "though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered." And how much more us? Trials teach us obedience. It's one of those ways where the Lord directs our steps. He does so incorrect, and He does so out of love. Now, the chastening of our Father is out of love. It's out of love. You see, He's already there where He's going to bring us. where he's going to take us to, carry us to. He's already there. We're here. We don't know what that's like. We don't know what it's like. And he's preparing us for that, bringing us to that place, conforming us to the image of his son. And then we see in Job how transitory everything is. Isn't it? How transitory. Here today, gone tomorrow. This ought to teach us to set our hearts on things above and not on the things of this earth. If you and I could learn to enjoy these things as God gives them to us, not abuse them, not get a death grip on them, but to enjoy them, as just like it's like sitting down and eating a good meal. You sit down and you taste it. Sometimes I like to chew it just a little longer because it tastes so good. But you taste it. You eat it. Now listen, you don't throw it back up and eat it again, do you? Here's what you do. You eat the next meal that comes along and the next one. And that's how we are to enjoy these things that God gives us. Enjoy it. Listen, I've this old saying that I've always said, enjoy the life out of it. Just enjoy the life out of it. And then when it goes, he gives us something else, enjoy it. But don't get a death grip on something, because they're all transitory. And God took all this away from, you know, Job. You know the only thing Job was left with? And I tell you this, if this is what it takes for God to prove to us that our faith is genuine, I pray he'd do it. You say, now hold on a minute. No. I pray he'd do it. If the only thing I'm left with, and as the only thing Job was left with, was faith. Job believed God, and he worshipped him. Listen to Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Set your heart on things above, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Set your heart on those things that can't be destroyed, that cannot rust, and no one can steal them from you. No one. And then we are given here in this first chapter a glimpse behind the scenes. This is not it. You know, what you and I see and experience here is not it. It's not, I mean, it's not the only thing that is. God is pulling back the curtain here to instruct us and let us have some insight into that unseen world. This conversation that goes on between God and our adversary. When the sons of God, and everyone says this is the angels of God, they came to God, Satan came with them. The brazenness of this evil adversary. He came with them. And so we get a glimpse into this unseen world. The Lord said this, Peter, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. Peter didn't know that. Peter didn't hear that conversation go on. This is not the first time this conversation ever happened. Even though Job is believed to be the oldest book in the Bible. But the Lord said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. I prayed for you. Even before it happened, even before Satan came, I prayed for you. And listen, here's what I prayed for. And I assure you, he prayed for Job too. He's Job's intercessor as he is ours. You reckon the Lord Jesus Christ didn't already pray for Job also, that his faith fail not, just like Peter? I pray that your faith fail not. He didn't pray that Satan would be stopped, or he wouldn't be allowed to do this, or You know, he said, I just pray that his faith fail not. He needs the trial. You need the trial. You need it. I need it. And the Lord prays that our faith fail not, but that it shine. That it shine. That it give him the glory in whatever it is he sends our way. And then we see the power of God to keep us believing under the most severe trial. See, these things we learn. These things we can learn, be instructed out of the book of Job. It says in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. We're not just kept by his power. We're kept by his power through believing. God keeps us believing. Well, we'd have left a long time ago. We would have. By his power, he keeps us through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God keeps us believing. He kept Job believing. He kept him believing. Like that Syrophoenician woman, when she came, the Lord gave her no encouragement. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. She said, I know that. And he never gave her any encouragement. But listen, at the same time, he is pressing down upon her. At the same time, he is upholding her. That's how it works. And then we learn also sometimes, verses 13 through 19, sometimes trials come in bunches. Do you notice that? Job's sitting there, one after another. I mean, it's just like a train. It's like a train coming down the track. One after another. Sometimes they are sent in bunches. And I learned, and I saw this morning. Sometimes our trials have a real strong effect on others. You notice all those servants were killed? That jumped out at me this morning. All those servants that served Job were killed. The only thing left was Job and his wife, which turned on him. She told him, why don't you just curse God and die? You know what she's saying? Why don't you commit suicide? Why don't you curse God and go out and commit suicide? He said, my breath is strange to my wife. She even turned on him. Job was there all alone, but the Lord was with him. We know that. The Lord was with him. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then we see this. We see that we came into this world with nothing. Job said, naked I came into this world. We came into this world, we didn't even have a suit on. We were completely naked. And you know, we're going to leave with nothing of this world. Nothing of this world. No U-Haul is going to follow a hearse. The only thing a believer leaves this world with is what he or she has in Jesus Christ. Now, when the world leaves the world, they leave with their sins and stand before God. That's all. That's all they leave with. And then we see, and I'm going to come to a close here. We see in Job here in this first chapter how that trials lead believers to worship. They don't lead us away. They don't run us off. You can't run a believer off. You can't do it. Trials do not run a believer off. If you can be ran off, then you need to know that now. They will never run a believer off. They run us to Christ. They cause us to bow and worship. It brings out true worship. What it does. It brings out true worship. It says in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and he worshiped. He worshiped the Lord, listen, who gives and takes. Religion worships a God who gives and gives and gives and gives. He's going to make you healthy. He's going to make you wealthy. He's going to make you happy. No, we worship a God who gives and he takes. He gives and he takes. And that's the experience we will have throughout our whole life. He will give and he will take according to his wisdom. And then trials that our Lord sends our way are like medicine. Not always tasteful. You know, I can remember Mom, I think it was castor oil. We had, she'd stick on, put on a spoon and bleh. She'd put some sugar in it and try to make it taste a little better. It's awful. And then she would cook beef liver, which I could almost throw up thinking about it. But the stupid doctor told her to give that to me because I was supposedly had rheumatic fever, which apparently I didn't. But it was to increase the iron. All it did was increase my distaste for liver. But medicine's not always tasteful, but always, listen. The medicine God gives us is always needful. If we could just see the what the Lord is doing with us, we would just take it and not complain. And last of all, in closing, if we set our hearts on things above, we will not be destroyed and cast down when he takes these things away. If your joy is tied up in these things, when these things are gone, so is your joy. That's why Paul said, rejoice always in the Lord. Doesn't matter what's going on. Rejoice always. Luke said this in Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, the Lord said this, Luke did say this, the Lord said this in Luke 12. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, we don't think we're covetous, do we? We don't think we're covetous until the Lord takes something from us and it just grieves us to death. You know what that is? That's covetousness at work. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. My life consists in the one who possesses me, the Lord Jesus Christ. If our joy is tied to these earthly things when they are taken, so goes our joy. How are we to handle these trials? When God sends them our way, how are we to handle them? Well, we got the example here in verse 20 and 22. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and he worshipped. He worshipped God. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave me these things, and the Lord hath taken them away. Taken them away. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God with folly. One of the things it would do us well to learn is we haven't lost anything till we've lost our life. And if we have Christ, we can't lose our life because our life is hid with Christ in God. Even when Satan comes again and he's allowed to touch Job physically, when he's allowed to touch Job physically, he can't touch Job's life. He said, you can't touch his life. And the question is answered. Listen, the question, I know I was going to end on that one, but the question is answered. Satan said in verse 9, and Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Does Job fear God for nothing? He worshiped you because of what you've given him. And God took it all away. God allowed Satan to take it all away, and Job still worshiped God. I think it's some good gleaning there, isn't it? It's some good things to learn. It's some good things to learn. God did this for us. Not only for Job, but he did it for us. So whatever the Lord puts us through, let's pray that he enables us to bow down and worship him. Because this will soon be over. It's just for a season. All right.